Acts chapter number 1, you'll read the account of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And we've been discovering in this series of messages that after our Lord, after He was crucified on the cross and buried in a tomb, and then, of course, raised the third day, the empty tomb was found. And then our Lord began appearing to His disciples for some 40 days after His resurrection. And He appeared to them in various places on various occasions, beginning on the very day of the resurrection, where He appeared first to Mary Magdalene and to the other women who came to the tomb then as they were rushing to find the disciples and tell them. And He appeared to Peter the same day, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them and then to the apostles that evening. And then for 40 days, He made various appearances that we read about in the Bible. His final appearance was right outside of Jerusalem near Bethany on the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us that He met with these disciples there and He reminded them that the promise of the Father was about to come. That is the promise that John the Baptist had preached to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They need to wait in Jerusalem for a few more days until that promise is fulfilled. And they had a question about the restoration of the kingdom, that is the kingdom of Israel, and Jesus answered and told them that it wasn't for them to know the times or the seasons where the Lord was going to establish the kingdom, but instead, again, you're going to be receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and your assignment is to be His witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Bible says that while He was yet speaking, while our Lord was still speaking to them, all of a sudden then He began to be taken up. A cloud, a glory cloud, began to receive Him out of their sight. He began to ascend right in front of them as they were watching Him in a glory cloud out of their sight. They were looking up into the sky. The Bible says they looked steadfastly up into heaven as He went up, and they were just watching Him. They were, the Bible says, gazing. And they were staring into the heavens. They just could not take their eyes off of the sky. And they just watched. They were just looking. It was as though they were frozen in time and just could not take their eyes off of the sky where our Lord had just ascended, until finally two angels, two men in white apparel, the Bible says, said, "Why are you just standing there still gazing?" I mean, listen, Jesus just said, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so why are you just standing here gazing up into heaven? It's as though He's saying, go back into Jerusalem like He said. And by the way, this same Jesus you have seen ascending into heaven is going to come in like manner one of these days. The one who ascended in clouds is going to descend on the clouds and come again and return one of these days. I love thinking about the ascension of our Lord. That is, after His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day, His ascension to the right hand of the throne of God. As a matter of fact, it's been I'm still standing there looking in amazement at the ascension of our Lord, like the disciples standing there gazing into the sky in amazement at what they saw. I'm standing in amazement of the ascension of our Lord. That is, He ascended to the right hand of God. Now, why would that be so significant that they would stand there amazed? Why should you and I spend our time looking at this passage, thinking about the ascension of our Lord? Why should we stand there amazed at what the Bible reveals about Jesus ascending back to heaven? I've said to you already that one of the reasons why the ascension is so significant is because of the mission that was completed. As our Lord is ascending back to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, it is speaking loudly to you and I that the reason why He came to this earth, the reason why He was sent from heaven, sent from the Father, His mission has been completed. It's finished. As He said on the cross, it is finished. His mission, that is, His mission to come and to fulfill the Scripture, it's done. The Scripture is fulfilled. His mission to come and unveil the truth, it is finished, and that His truth has been unveiled, and His mission to overcome or defeat the devil, He has done, defeated Him, ladies and gentlemen. He may be a sore loser, but He is a defeated foe. But most importantly for all of us, His mission to come and save the sinner has been completed. I've got great news for you. Everything that needs to be done for sinners to be saved, He did it. And that is, as you ascend, you see Him ascending back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, then listen to me, lost person, you can mark it down. Everything that needed to be done for you to be saved has been done, and it is completed. That's the great news of the gospel. His mission has been completed. When you see our Lord ascending back to heaven, then you'll know that the Messiah has been exalted. That is, the one who came into this world as our Messiah, our Christ, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who died for us on that cross. He now has been exalted above every name. That is, he's got a name above every name, exalted to the highest position, the place of authority above all and over. Our Lord is not a lowly man. He is not, ladies and gentlemen, hanging on a cross, but now he's exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, seated there at the right hand because the work is finally finished. I want you to see him above all and over all. You see, the mission has been completed, and I tell you, the Messiah has been exalted. But we've been discovering now the last couple of services that the ministry that was started. When you see our Lord ascending back to heaven, you should know that there's a brand new ministry now that's about to begin. Our Lord told them that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is, he told them, wait in Jerusalem. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit like John the Baptist preached about. And there was a brand new covenant, a new era ministry that began with the Holy Spirit as a result of the sacrifice that was paid, the new covenant that was established by the death of Christ on the cross, a brand new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit that I've been preaching to you about over the past few services. I've been trying to explain what is new about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, as a result of what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, and I tell you, he began a brand new ministry that continues to this day. I preached about it. I'd like to preach about it again, but I got to move on. Listen, not only is there the ministry of the Spirit that is new, but there also is a brand new aspect to the ministry of the Son as well. That is, the Spirit of God moving in a brand new way that wasn't true in the Old Testament. And I tell you, the Son of God is also, when you see him ascending back to heaven, then you'll know, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a brand new ministry, the ministry of the Son, that has begun. You see, when we look at him in his life, we see our Lord in his teaching ministry as he unveils the truth. And we see our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, in the defeating ministry as he defeated the devil. And we see our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, as he is preaching those messages and performing those miracles. And then when he went to the cross, we see his saving work at the cross. But as our Lord is ascending back to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, he is about ready to be seated at the right hand of God. And this one who was our sacrifice is now our great high priest, seated there at the right hand of God. He not only was the sacrifice for our sins on the cross, he not only is the Lamb of God, but he's also the great high priest. I want you to know that everything about the Old Testament, everything about the temple, everything about the sacrifices, everything about the priesthood, everything about the building, it all pointed to him, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's types and shadows. It's all foreshadowing the coming of Christ. He is the fulfillment of it all. He began a brand new ministry as our great high priest, seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. As our great high priest, he offered the sacrifice for our sins. He is the sacrifice, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our great high priest, and I want you to see that. I want you to know that. He is our great high priest in heaven, standing there as in our place. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? I mean, what is this great high priest? I want to preach to you about that for a little while today. As a matter of fact, if you ever read the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that the book of Hebrews tells us that we need to move on to maturity. And the idea seems to be this, and that is, we know that Christ died for our sins on the cross. We know about his life and we know about his death. But do you know about his ministry as our great high priest? If you're going to be a mature believer, if you're going to grow and become a mature believer, then you've got to, listen, you've got to understand who Jesus is at the right hand of God as our ministering now, serving as our great high priest. And I'm going to preach to you about it over the next service or two or three or however long it takes so that you will, listen, so that you'll know who Jesus is and what he is doing. What is the activity of his priesthood? Let's talk a little bit about it. I'm going to talk about the ability of his priesthood in another sermon. But let me just speak to you for a moment now about the activity of his priesthood. That is, if Jesus is our great high priest, then exactly what is it that Jesus is doing? I mean, is he just sitting there in heaven sipping on his coffee? Is that what he's doing? sitting there at the right hand of God, and the angels are bringing him all the coffee that he wants and all the comforts that he wants. And man, preacher, that would be great. Wouldn't that be great? Is that what the great high priest is doing? Is that what his new ministry as our great high priest at the right hand of God, is that what it is about? Is that his activity? No, listen to me. Now, I'll tell you what he's doing. The Bible says that he is interceding for us. The ministry, the activity is intercession. In Romans chapter number 8, we find that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans. He was writing about the ministry of the Spirit and also the ministry of the Son. In verse 26, he talks about the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit, that when you and I don't know what to pray for, he intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God on the inside of us interceding, but we also have the Son of God above us as our intercessor. Romans 8 and verse 34, I love this. I was just reading this to my wife a little bit earlier, that is last evening. Listen to these words. I love them. They comfort me and help me so much. I'll back up to verse 33 where it says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is there anybody who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is there anybody that can accuse God's redeemed? It is God that justifieth or has made us right. God has made us right with him, and so therefore nobody has the right to bring charges against God's people. Hey, listen to verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who maketh intercession for us? What is the activity of our great high priest? The Bible says here, he is making intercession for us. And because, listen, because of the death, resurrection, and intercession of our Lord at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, you and I do not stand before God under any condemnation and never will. Well, the Bible says in Romans 8, 1, listen to this, there is therefore now no, absolutely not any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, those who have been redeemed have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. I want you to know that there is absolutely not any condemnation and never will be. You say, I don't understand how it could never be any condemnation. What if you trip up and do something wrong and goof up? Listen to me now. Then the reason why is because Christ not only died for our sins, he not only is resurrected the third day, but he is interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God so that I will and you will never, ever, ever come under condemnation. That is, his intercessory work is what is being, that's the activity of this priesthood. He is interceding for us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verse number 24, we see that idea once again, where the Bible says that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is like the temple holy place, which are simply the figures of the true. He's entered into the true holy place, into heaven itself. And listen to this, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He stands, listen, he is seated in the presence of God on our behalf as our intercessor, as the one who represents, listen to me now, he's the one who represents us before the Father, represented by him. Did you know that we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1? We have an advocate, a lawyer, who represents us before the eternal judge of the universe. It is Jesus Christ the righteous who represents us, who stands there on our behalf, who, as at the right hand of the throne of God, ladies and gentlemen, he is the one who is there in our place, representing us. Listen, while you and I represent him in the world, as his ambassadors, he represents us before the Father, our advocate before him. Just like as the Old Testament high priest in the Old Testament came into the tabernacle to offer up the sacrifices for the people to atone for their sins and then went into the Holy of Holies to offer up that atoning blood to cover the sins of the people, ladies and gentlemen, even so our Lord has died for us, atoned for our sin, paid the price. He finished the work, and he ascended to the right hand of God, and like that high priest, he represents us before God. He represents us. Our intercessor. An intercessor is someone who stands in the place of another, that is to represent and present his cause before another, like a lawyer would, like an advocate would. to stand in the place of somebody else and represent and present their case and represent their cause. And that's what our Lord is doing. That was the role, again, of the high priest in the Old Testament, specifically and especially on the Day of Atonement when he represented the nation before God. He's the only one who went into the Holy of Holies. He's the only one who was allowed in there. He went into the Holy of Holies. He presented the blood of the sacrifice, and he did so representing the entire nation before God. And just like this Old Testament high priest, all of the types and shadows of that high priest have been fulfilled in Christ. He's offered up the once-for-all sacrifice, after which he was resurrected, ascended, and ladies and gentlemen, he entered into the holiest of all. Not just a holy place made with hands like in the tabernacle or the temple, but in the holiest place of all, that which the holy place and the Holy of Holies symbolize. He entered into heaven itself, as we read a few moments ago, to represent you and I before the Father, to represent all of those who believe and are in Christ, to represent us before the Father. We are represented by Him. Hebrews 9 and verse number 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Again, verse 24 of Hebrews 9, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered to the holy place. That is, the high priest had to enter in every year. That is, he had to enter to the holy place every year with the blood of those sacrifices, not our Lord. Verse 26 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, ladies and gentlemen, once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, he's not like the high priest who every year, year after year, had to enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood to atone and cover for the sins of the people. No, no, if that was the case, then our Lord would have to be crucified over and over and over again since the world began. But he has not. He came and he died one time. He entered into the Holy of Holies, the holy place in heaven itself. And his blood, his sacrifice, and listen, his intercession is sufficient for all eternity. Trying to get you to see him seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. In chapter number 10 of verse 11, it says, and every priest, Hebrews 10, 11, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. That is the Old Testament priest offering sacrifices every day, ladies and gentlemen, morning and evening. And these sacrifices never take away sin. And the reason why we know that is because they keep having to offer them there and never takes it away. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. See him sitting there. And when you see him sitting there, you know that the full and final price has been paid and there's no other sacrifice. And the Bible says from henceforth, from now on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Don't you love that? Our Lord Jesus, what he did at the cross is sufficient to save sinners for all eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because we are represented before God by Him, by His sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a real sense that we needed an intercessor, somebody to stand between us and God. Now, I know that there are many people in our world think that they're God's buddies. That is, God is my buddy, and I go out into the nature, into the woods, and I sit down there, and I look at the squirrels going around, and the snakes crawling around, and the trees growing their leaves, and me and God, we're just kind of buddies. But I want you to understand that biblically, it is not accurate to believe that sinful humanity is buddies with God. It is accurate to believe that we are the enemies of God. We are not His buddies. That we are separated from Him because of our sin. And that we desperately need somebody to bring us back into a right relationship with God. We can't get there ourselves. How can sinful humanity ever be made right in the sight of God? How can there ever be a reconciliation of that relationship? Job had a deep sense that he needed somebody, that there was a need for an intercessor. Listen to what Job of the Old Testament, one of the most ancient books there is, he said this in Job 9 and verse number 32, for he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, between me and God, that might lay his hand upon us both. In other words, Job is talking about God. He's not like a man. He's not like a man. God is not. And I need somebody to lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and be able to reconcile. There needs to be a reconciliation between man and God. And I can't do it because God is not like me. There needs to be a God-man to be able to do that, ladies and gentlemen. And there is none. There's none godly. There's not none righteous. There's not even one among humanity, not even any. And there needs to be a God-man to be able to put his hand on humanity and deity and bring them together. That's intercession. Job had a deep sense of it. Isaiah revealed that intercessor would come one day. In Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 12, the Bible says this. It says, therefore, in that great prophetic chapter about the coming of the Christ and his suffering for us, in the last verse it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, Isaiah is looking forward in time to a time when there will be one who will come, ladies and gentlemen, who bear our sins, they will be bruised for our iniquities, that there's one who is coming, ladies and gentlemen, that is indeed going to pour out his soul into death. He's going to be numbered with the transgressors, with those hanging crosses beside him. He's going to bear our sins, and then he's going to make intercession for us transgressors. Looking forward to that time. And Jesus is the one who is the answer. There are at least three areas that we must consider when thinking about why we need this intercessor. Why we do. One of the reasons is because of our sin. Our sin. As I've tried to already allude to, and that is that we are sinners. All of us are sinful creatures. Our sin has separated us from God. And we're not God's buddies. We're not God's friends. We're not close to God in our natural humanity, but we are separated from God as sinners. There's a great wall of separation because of our sin between us and God, and we don't have a relationship with Him. But when Jesus came, He took our place at the cross. He died for our sins at the cross. And when He died for us at the cross, the work that needed to be done for us to be redeemed from that condition was done by Him. He did it all. I didn't do anything. I wasn't even around back then, and you wasn't either, I suppose. Some of you got a little age, but you're not that old. But He came and He did it for you before you ever was. Before your mom ever was, and before your grandma ever was. And listen, He did it all for you at the cross. He died for you, and it was finished at the cross. And now, listen to me now. His finished work is represented by Him before the Father. His finished work for us, represented by Him before the Father. As we just saw in Isaiah 53. Our advocate, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Interceding for us. Remember what He did at the cross? When He's dying on that cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, He's interceding for sinners, isn't He? He really is. He represents us because of our sin before the Father. Did you know that He represents us in our redemption? Those of you that are redeemed, you know the reason why? It's because of Him. Listen, the redemption of the sinner is represented before the Father by Him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 12, once again, it's not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained our eternal redemption. Those of you that were slaves to sin and you've been set free, He redeemed you from your sin, that is, from the penalty of sin. He redeemed you from it. Listen to me now. You are forever redeemed. You know the reason why? That is, the one who redeemed you represents your redemption before the Father. He is our representative. He pleads our case of redemption. Jesus does before the Father. He not only represents us in our redemption, but He also represents us in our righteousness. And there's those of you that have been saved, you stand before God righteous as though you'd never sinned. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how that is. If you ever get a glimpse of the one seat at the right hand of the throne of God, you'll know how it is. That is His righteousness given to you freely and represented by Him at the right hand of the throne of God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30, He is our righteousness. Say it again. He is our righteousness. You say, Pastor, one of these days I hope I make it to heaven. I hope I live a good enough life to make it to heaven. I said to those who were here for Sunday school this morning, that is nobody. Listen, that is good people don't go to heaven. You say, I'm trying to be a good person so I can go to heaven. You won't be there then. It's not until you see yourself as not being good and wretched and sinful before God and broken over your sin and in desperate need of a Savior that you can ever be accepted as righteous in His sight. Righteousness, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that is earned, but it is that free gift that is given to us. It is the righteousness of Christ given to us at the moment of conversion. The Bible says that He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, but only in Him. Only in Him. Did you know that in Christ, you're accepted by the Father as righteous? And there He is, seated at the right-hand throne of God. And you're seated with Him in heavenly places and represented by Him. He represents us, ladies and gentlemen, in our redemption. And He represents us in our righteousness. Did you know that He represents us in our remission? Our remission, the forgiveness of our sins. He represents us in that as well. There's those of you that are saved, your sin has been forgiven. The Bible says that we've received forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace in Ephesians 1:7. Think about it now, your sin completely remitted, completely removed, completely forgiven, it's gone. It's not even there anymore as far as God is concerned. You say, I don't understand how that could be. The one sitting at the right hand of the throne of God represents your remission. There's no sin in Him, and since you're in Him, your sin has been removed and you stand before God as righteous as He is. The writer of Hebrews tries to explain that to us in Hebrews chapter number 10. Listen to what he writes, beginning of verse number 12. But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever. Listen, this is the sacrifice of sin that is forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, from now on, expecting, that is, He's going to be seated there in glory, ladies and gentlemen, in victory, until His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected, listen to this now, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, those who have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. He has perfected you and He has done so. You are perfect before God, sinless before God. Your sin has been removed, and that is forever. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, that is, the Holy Spirit already revealed this. For after that He had said before, that is, going back to the Old Testament, here's what the Holy Spirit prophesied in the Old Testament, and that is, this is the covenant, ladies and gentlemen, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, and I'll put my law into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. God said there's going to be an internal change that I'm going to do under the new covenant that I give, that is, on the basis of Christ's blood. I'm going to put my law on the inside of them, and then the Bible says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And where the remission of sin is, of these is, there's no more offering for sin. That is, if God has completely wiped away all of our sin away, then there's no need for any more offerings. The reason why in the Old Testament the high priest had to continue to offer up these offerings year after year and then the daily offerings day after day is because while sin was covered, it was not completely removed. But ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came and died on that cross and paid the price on that cross, I want you to know that He has perfected forever. Those who believe, those who have been set aside, those who are redeemed, He has perfected us and given us a righteousness that is forever, removed our sin, and it is gone forever. Forever. Think about it now. Your sin no longer. Now listen, that almost make a Baptist want to tap their heel. It almost make you want to weep for a moment just to think about my wretchedness and your wretchedness, our sinfulness, and just to think that God would forgive all of my sin and He would do so forever. You say, what about the sin that I've committed in Christ? All of your sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. It's forgiven. It is no more. Now, I want you to get a hold of that, and it'll help you if you do. Listen to me now. It might even make a gospel believer out of you instead of a legalist. Forgiveness. How do you know you've been forgiven? How do you know it's Christ's seat at the right hand of God? He represents us with regard to our remission, our sin forgiven. You say, what do you do to get forgiveness? He did it for you. And he's seated right there representing that. Listen, in other words, my forgiveness and your forgiveness is a settled issue with God. It may not be so settled in you. It may not be settled with the people around you. But as far as God is concerned, we're all stirred up about something that he's not. That forgiveness is a settled issue. It is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My forgiveness is seated there. Your forgiveness is seated there. He represents us in our remission and our righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, in our redemption, it is all in Christ. I want you to see that. I can't stop staring at it like the disciples looking up, gazing to heaven. I can't stop staring at the one seated at the right hand of God, because therein is my redemption. Therein is my righteousness. Therein is my remission. Did you know that he represents us in our reconciliation? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I said to you earlier that our sin has separated us from God. There's a barrier between humanity and God. When Jesus came and died on that cross, died for our sins, the one who has remitted our sin, removed our sin, given us righteousness, redeemed us from our iniquity, ladies and gentlemen, has reconciled us into a right relationship with God. He's put his hand on me and put his hand on the Father and reconciled me into a relationship with God. And you as well. Some of you look at yourself and you see who you are and you know what you are. You know the thoughts you have, the struggles that you have. You know the frailties that you have. You know all about yourself, or at least you know what you know about yourself. And you look at yourself, how could I be in a right relationship with God? How could I be reconciled with God? How could somebody like me be right with the Holy God? If you'll take a look at the one seated there at the right hand, you'll know why. He is our reconciliation. Let me show you a couple verses. Colossians 1 is one of them. In Colossians chapter number 1, it talks about this reconciliation that we have in Christ. Colossians 1 verse 21, and you. And notice who the you is. You that were sometime alienated. That in the time past you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That is those of you that were the enemies of God. Now, he's not talking about good folks. He's talking about the enemies of God. He's talking about those who are separated or alienated from God, and who are enemies of God, who are wicked in their works. Wicked people. Not good folks. You who were sometime in the past that, now hath he reconciled. You are the ones that God reconciled to himself. How did God do it? In the body of his flesh through death. That is, he did it through the death of Christ, through the body that was slain at the cross, that is, the death of Christ on the cross. So that now, look, to present you, the purpose is to present you holy, unblameable, listen to me now, and unreprovable. Nothing. You see, I can't understand how there could be nothing in my life that would be reprovable. How could I be unreprovable? See him seated at the right hand of God, and you'll know why. Those of us who are enemies of God, sinful and wicked, are now, ladies and gentlemen, holy, unblameable, nothing that can be blamed, nothing that is reprovable in God's sight. Nothing. So what does God see? He sees the one seated at the right hand of God. He sees him. And listen, I'm in him. Saved person, you are in him. You're in him. Oh, the enemy is trying to get our eyes off of this truth and discourage the people of God, but I want you to stare at it like the disciples looking up into heaven, gazing. Stare at this truth. There is one now seated at the right hand of God who is our reconciliation. I love Romans 5, don't you? It's such a great passage of Scripture. Listen to what it says. I won't read the whole thing, just a verse. Listen to this. Well, maybe a couple verses. Maybe two or three. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, had no ability in ourselves. In due time, in the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for me and you. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sinful condition, Christ died for us. Before I was ever saved, before I ever was, Christ died for me and for you. Look, listen to verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, being made right with God by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from condemnation and wrath through him. Look into verse 10. Are you ready? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, when Jesus died for our sins on the cross, he did everything that may be done for a sinner to be reconciled, brought back into a right relationship with God. And listen to me now. That relationship is not only established because of his death, but because of his life. Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Not only saved by his death, but by his life. Raised from the dead, alive at the right hand, our intercessor interceding for us. Jesus is our reconciliation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, listen to what it says. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that is to become human like we are. And here's why, that or so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Listen to this. Our high priest, guess what he did? He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Our great high priest, listen, is the one who has reconciled us to God by his death and endless intercession. I want you to get this. And that is that I'm reconciled to God. If you're saved, you've been reconciled in a right relationship to God. And that's a relationship that will never end. You're forever reconciled to God, no matter what. The reason why is because the one who died for you is seated at the right hand of God representing you, interceding for you, a great high priest. You see, the reason why the priesthood of Christ, this intercession is so important, is because of our sin. Our sin. We have to have one to come and reconcile us to him. Second reason why this is so important is because of Satan. The reason why we need a great high priest to intercede for us, not only because of our sin, because we're so sinful we can't come to Christ, but also because we have this enemy called the devil. And he is an accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. Satan accuses us, but we have an intercessor that stands between us and the destruction of the enemy. Say that again. There is an intercessor that stands between us and the destruction of the enemy. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 18. For he, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are, he's able to help them that are tempted. Our Lord is able to help those who are tempted by the enemy. Now Job is a good example of this, is he not? And there's in the Old Testament, Satan decided to unleash his attack on this man named Job. And that is, he was looking, going to and fro on all the earth, and God called Satan's attention to this man named Job. Have you seen Job, this righteous man of God, Job, and how he loves me and how he serves me? Have you seen him? And Satan said, you know what, if you just take your hand off of him, remove your hand off him, let me attack his life, he'd quit serving you. He wouldn't love you like he does. The reason why that he loves you so much is because you've made him wealthy. And if you make a man rich and make him wealthy and give him a great family, and he's got all these blessings in life, sure, he's going to worship you and serve you. But you take all of that away, and you are not worthy to be worshipped and served. So God pulled his hand back, and the Bible tells us that he allowed Satan to attack Job. We know that Satan attacked his family. That is, listen, God pulled his hand back and allowed Satan to attack his family, and as a result of that, all of his children were killed. We know that he allowed him to attack his finances, and all of his servants, most of them all were killed, and all of his livestock taken away, and he became bankrupt. We know that he allowed him to attack his health and he became unhealthy. There's boils covering his body. He is under demonic attack. The devil is trying to destroy him. But listen to me now. Only the devil can go that far. And God said, you cannot take his life. And God kept that protection around Job's life. And he could go no farther. No farther. I want you to know the devil's trying to destroy everyone that he can. But there is one who stands in the way. He may allow the devil to attack. He may allow the devil to trip you up. He may allow the devil to trip up those around you. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is one who is interceding for us against the enemy and protecting us from him. Peter found that out in his life. In Luke chapter number 22, here's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Simon Peter, he said, I need to tell you something, that Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He wants to put you through the grinder. Satan wants you. Simon, I want you to know the devil wants to destroy you. He said, and the Lord pulled his hand back enough so that the devil could tempt him and trip him up, and he did trip up, and he denied that he even knew the Lord 3 times. He tried to cut a guy's ear off, first of all, and secondly, denied that he even knew the Lord. He went from one extreme to the other in those experiences, fighting for the Lord and then denying that he even knows him. He says, Satan has laid a trap for you, and I know you're going to step into it, but I want you to know that I have been interceding for you and praying for you, and you're going to come through the other side of this, and when you're converted on the other side of this trial, I want you to lead my people and strengthen my brethren. Trying to get you to see why the intercessory ministry of our Lord is so important. First of all, because of our sinful condition. We're so sinful, we could never be made right with God if it wasn't for Him representing us before the Father. And secondly, because of this satanic attack on our life. If it wasn't for our Lord interceding for us, the devil would destroy us. But we have an intercessor standing there before the Father, ladies and gentlemen, against this satanic attack. Let me just mention a third thing and then I'll be finished for today, for this service. The reason why this is so important is not only because of our sinfulness and not only because we have Satan attacking us, but it's important with regard to our security as well. I've already alluded to this already, but those who've been redeemed by Christ are absolutely secure in Him for all eternity. You say you believe in eternal security, you can't believe the Bible without believing that. And I know that there may be some in this room, I know certainly there are probably those who are listening to this message at some point, ladies and gentlemen, that do not believe in eternal security. Some of the largest movements, largest churches in our area do not believe in eternal security. And the reason why they don't is because they do not understand the gospel. When Jesus died on that cross, ascended to the right hand, is seated there, and He's finished work representing us, that, ladies and gentlemen, guarantees the security of those who believed. We are secure in Him for all eternity. The reason why is because of His intercession for us. You see, the devil can't condemn you. People can't condemn you. The only one who has a right to condemn you, Romans 8, 33 and 34, is the one who died for you, raised the third day, and He's the one interceding for you at the right hand of God. No condemnation. Not any at all. Did you know that Jesus is the one who has secured the new covenant? According to Hebrews 7:22, He is the one who has secured the new covenant. The new covenant, ladies and gentlemen, is secured and forever because of Him. Did you know that He is the one who has secured the indwelling Spirit? Jesus said in the upper room, I'm going to go away to the Father, and I'm going to pray to the Father, and He'll send you the Holy Spirit. He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason why the Spirit of God is living on the inside of us and will do so forever, never to leave. He is the security of our right standing with God. That is, God has justified us, and our justification is secure for all eternity because He intercedes for us. He is the one who is our security. Let me just go to John 17 for just a moment and then I'll be done. In John 17, our Lord is praying, and this has been referred to as His high priestly prayer. He is praying for us, interceding for us. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that it's because of our Lord's intercession that we are secure in our separated position. John 17:14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray that not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, protect them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our Lord is interceding for our separation. We are set apart from the rest of the world and will be so forever. That is secure. The security of our spiritual union. Verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's talking about our oneness. Our oneness as the body of Christ is absolutely secure because he's interceding. He's praying for that right here and continues to do so. He's interceding not only for our separated position and our spiritual union, but also the security of our eternal home. John 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He is praying that all of those who have come to Christ that one day will be with him. How do you know you're going to be in heaven? Because that's what Jesus is interceding for. He's the security of our eternal home. Did you know that he's the security of that divine love? How do you know God loves you? And you can never be separated from the love of God. How could we know that? Because of what Jesus prayed in verse 25 of John 17. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I am in them. He's the security. John 17, verse 9, here's what it says. I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep, protect, secure, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as he's praying for our security, our keeping. Listen, those who are saved are kept. They're protected. They're preserved. They're secure. The reason why is because he is our intercessor, praying for us, interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God. Preserved forever. Indeed, you know, Paul said one day in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I'm paraphrasing, I'm absolutely convinced that everything that I've committed to him, he will keep against that day. In Jude 24, Paul was writing, here's what he said, the last verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Listen, he's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, Pastor, you sure? But how can you know for sure that you're going to be with him? I mean, I know that I turned to Christ and received him, but I know he's done everything right and messed up here and messed up there. And how do you know? The reason why is because the one who is our security is seated right there at the throne of God, the right hand. The reason why his intercession is so important is because of our sin, because of Satan, his attack on us, and because of our security. If it was left up to me, I couldn't stay saved, and you couldn't either. But it's not left up to me. It's him, the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I wish somehow I could convince you to just gaze at him, to stare at him, just to see him as he ascends through the sky. You'll see the right hand of God, your great high priest, interceding for you. Listen, it's all about him. It's him. If you're lost, let me say to you, it's him. So all you need is Him. He's your salvation. He's your redemption. He's your reconciliation. He's your remission. He's everything. If you're saved, would you just turn to Him and look at Him, gaze at Him, think about Him? Would you just focus on Him? It'll encourage your heart. It'll bless your life. If you're living in discouragement, it'll lift your heart. If you're beating yourself up, you can stop. Just look at Him, who He is, and what He represents, you, before the Father. You can go ahead and praise Him. You say, Pastor, how could I praise Him? I don't have everything all together. You can praise Him because you're in Him, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can praise Him. You can serve Him. You can live for Him. You can be joyful in Him. Things may not be all that great in your life or in your circumstances, but listen, you're not living under your circumstances. You're seated in heavenly places in Him, the right hand of the throne of God. Would you focus on Him? Stare at Him. Look at Him. Father, I pray Your Spirit would move and speak to us and work in us. Father, I pray that You'd help each one of us get our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. As You said in the book of Hebrews, that we could just be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of God, that we would just look at Him seated there. Father, turn our eyes toward Him, our hearts toward Him. Father, thank You for what You're about to do. Would You work Your work in us now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.